Welcome to the Truth and Liberty broadcast. We believe we have a mandate to bring godly change to our nation and the world through the seven spheres or mountains of influence. To further this cause, we give away a product every week that will empower you to get involved in changing your life and changing our world. You can register for our weekly giveaway by subscribing at truthandliberty.net. You can also subscribe to our newsletter to receive weekly updates on guests, news, and much more. This is an interactive live cast, and we welcome your questions. To ask a question during the live cast, use the comment or chat features. Now, get ready to dive into this week's topics with our hosts on location in Colorado, USA.
Hello, and welcome to our Monday night Truth and Liberty live cast. Man, we are glad that you're with us, and we are really blessed to have a state senator, Nathan Dom from Oklahoma, and he's going to be with us tonight. I'll give him a better introduction in a little bit. But we first of all want to let you know how you can participate and be a part of this. And also, we got a lot of good things coming up. We've got a Truth and Liberty conference Lauren Boebert. I have trouble with her name.
Yeah.
But she's a state federal representative from Colorado, and she's made the headlines. She's going to be speaking, and also Mario Murillo, and it's just going to be a great, great time. But this is Richard Harris. He's our chief counsel, and I'm going to let him give you all the information about how you can be a part of what we're doing tonight.
Great. Thank you, Andrew. And thank you to all of you for watching tonight. It's going to be a great live cast. As Andrew mentioned, we've got a car conference coming up. So mark your calendars now, and you can even register now on our website at truthandliberty.net. It's the Truth and Liberty Coalition Conference. And yeah, in addition to E.W. Jackson, we're going to have Mario Murillo, Andrew, E.W., Dwayne Sheriff, and also we'll have a word from our local congressman, Doug Lamborn. And it's just going to be awesome. We'll have a special dramatic commemoration of the 20th anniversary of 9/11 that's going to be written by Elizabeth Murin, and I'm just really looking forward to this.
Everything she does.
And we'll have exhibitors, and it's going to be awesome. I think it's going to be a really powerful event. But wanted to mention...
When's it going to be?
Oh, well, September 10th and 11th. That would help folks, wouldn't it?
It would, yeah.
So you can register on our website at truthandliberty.net and make plans now for that. Also, if you're not familiar with our website, maybe you're a new viewer or you're new to Truth and Liberty, you need to check out our resources on our website. We've got hundreds of links on there to all kinds of information that will help you to get equipped and stand for truth in the public square, including some of our most recent. Hillsdale College has put out a curriculum for K through 12 on American history from a Christian perspective, and I am really excited about that because we've needed that for a long time. It's called the 1776 curriculum. I think it's a little bit of a pushback on Joe Biden's ban on the 1776 commission, and this is really great. So we put a link on there. Also, last week we went to the National Association of Christian Lawmakers. Andrew's a member of the board of that organization. I was so impressed with them, Andrew, and how great a job they're doing. They passed model legislation. We've got a new link on for that. You can check that out. Tell your local state rep and state senator about that organization. They need to be a member of that. And lots of other links and resources that you can take advantage of. And also, in addition to our conference coming up, the Healing is Here conference is coming up at Andrew Womack Ministries and Karis Bible College. That's August 10th through the 13th. And I tell you, it's a time for miracles at that conference. And there'll be round-the-clock speakers and workshops and presenters on how to walk in the healing that Christ has provided for us. And every year, we see people getting out of wheelchairs, tossing their crutches away, blind eyes open, deaf ears open, and all kinds of disorders healed. Cancer and everything else. And it's a powerful time. You want to register for that and make your way out here. And then also the Destiny Conference on September 16th through the 18th. And Andrew, I'm not sure what that is, but I think it's...
Well, that's Dwayne Sheriff.
Yeah.
And we're basically going to be talking about how you can find, follow, and fulfill God's will.
Well, you're talking about that on TV this week, aren't you?
And it's so awesome. Of course, the TV programs won't be aired until October.
Well,
Praise God.
Those will probably dovetail and be a perfect.
It'll be great.
But check that out now on the AWMI website and make your way out for that. That'd be great. If you're not getting our newsletters and emails here at Truth and Liberty, I just want to say I think you're missing out. They're pretty good. They've got all kinds of helpful information, encouraging news. We've got a good news report every Friday and lots of other blogs and stuff like that. So just go on our website if you want to receive that and subscribe. And if you subscribe today, new subscribers are eligible to receive our free product giveaway. And I want to congratulate Catherine Richardson. Catherine, you won. You've already got it, one of Andrew's most important and best-selling books. And this week, we're giving away Andrew's newest book. I think it's your newest, More Grace and More Favor. This is releasing the untapped power of humility in your life. And I love the phrase on the back here, Andrew. It says, God's path to success is upside down. You know, the Bible says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble.
Amen.
So learn more about that by subscribing today and being eligible to receive that gift, or you can get that product on the AWMI website as well. And then also, if you want to pose a question for Andrew or Senator Dom this evening, you can do that on our website there as you're watching in the chat function or on Facebook in the comment section there. And we'll do our very best to get to those. We'd love to hear from our viewers. And last thing is that Truth and Liberty, I tell you, I think we're really getting some serious traction. We're being noticed and we're making an impact. And if you want to support what God is doing here, you can become a member of the Truth and Liberty Coalition by signing up today to make a recurring gift of $5 or more per month. And if you do, we'll send you a free gift in the mail. And we appreciate your membership. Just remember that that's not tax deductible because we are a 501c4, not a 501c3 organization. Lastly, as we have trained spirit-filled prayer ministers standing by today, who are ready to agree with you in prayer. Just call in at 719-635-1111. And with that, I'll kick it back to you, Andrew.
Okay, so tonight we are really blessed to have Senator Nathan Dom with us. He is a state senator from Oklahoma, represents the, I don't know the exact area, but I know it incorporates Tulsa, Broken Arrow, that area. He started serving in 2013. He's won a lot of awards for being a super conservative senator, awards from the Health and Parental Rights Association, the American Conservative Union Foundation, Statesman of the Year in 2019 from Bot Radio, which I was on Bot Radio for decades. And he was the very first one to introduce the Red Flag Bill. And so anyway, he's taking a stand for the Lord. And Nathan, we are just thrilled to have you with us. Thank you for joining us tonight for Truth and Liberty.
Thank you for having me on. Great to be with you all. Good to see you just last week at the NACL conference. I appreciate all that you guys are doing, and just an honor to be with you.
And you know, one of the things that really interests me about you is that your parents were missionaries in Romania. And you lived in Romania, and I've been to Romania at least three times that I can remember. And I was there just the month after Ceausescu was killed, and the thing began to open up. And anyway, it'd be probably good tonight to talk a little bit about we've got so many people in America that are thinking that communism, socialism is good, embracing and stuff. You've lived there. You know better. I've tasted it by a tourist, but man, when you live there, I bet you have a little different perspective on socialism, communism than the average person.
Absolutely, and that was one of my catalysts for when I first moved back to Oklahoma from the mission field, having experienced that firsthand, seeing communism, seeing socialism, seeing the death and devastation that it causes, seeing the massive inflation. There were several things like that I experienced firsthand. My dad took his first trip to Romania about 6 weeks after Ceausescu was executed, so around the same time you were over there, and had continued traveling throughout for several years over there, throughout the country, and then moved our entire family over there in 1994. I was 10 years old, so it was a very formative time for me, but I saw firsthand how this doesn't work. And even at a young age, you know, a lot of times people know that kind of adage of you don't really value something until you've lost it. And in a way, I lost America because we'd moved over to Romania, we were still based out of Oklahoma, and my parents would come back regularly. We'd itinerate throughout the country, throughout the U.S., but I didn't have all those same freedoms and liberties, or even just accessibility to all the great things that we have in America. And so I saw those things. I saw what socialism does. I saw how the government having control of the gas stations, the petrol stations, as they call it, and only having, you know, a dozen of those stations, each with one pump for a city of 3 million people. You know, as those people started to finally get freedom and buy vehicles, it just didn't work because those gas stations were controlled what days they would be open, if they even had gas on those days. The government ran grocery stores that we as foreigners couldn't actually purchase anything because we weren't on the government food stamp system that everyone there had to use to purchase things at the government grocery store. If you call it a grocery store, you know, when they have five cans of beans on one shelf, that's not really a grocery store. But I experienced those things. And one of the biggest catalysts for me was I experienced massive inflation from during the time period that I lived over there. Their currency became so worthless that at one point they dropped four zeros off of their currency because it had just been so devalued. It was the second worst inflation in the world at one point in time.
Well, Nathan, so, I went over there in, I think it was in 90 is when this happened, but we took in one roll of sausage that was like this long and two rolls of cheese and gave it to the people that we were staying with, and they broke down and cried and said that would have been a year's supply of meat and cheese for them.
Yeah, well, when we first went over there, we because we couldn't use the government food stamp system, we had to buy groceries, and I'm talking about basic substances like tomatoes and lettuce and, you know, vegetables from farmers that had a garden. And we had to buy it on the black market illegally because it was illegal for them to sell it. You know, just simple vegetables like that. And so, yes, there was so much government control of every aspect of their life, from where they could live to where they could travel, to the complete control of any sort of church that was even possibly permitted to exist. It was just a total government control. So that's why I'm such a huge, ardent supporter of liberty, of truth, of our Constitution, of the protections that we have, especially religious liberty that is hugely under attack in this day and age. And you're right, young people and this generation has no clue about communism or socialism. Most of them think socialism means social media. They have no idea what it truly entails.
So can you comment on, like I've had people bring up, but everybody there has free health care. You have to pay for yours. They talk about that everything's fair. You don't have the real rich and stuff. Could you just explain some of those things, having been there and experienced it?
Well, first of all, it's not free. Nothing in life is free. Everybody has to pay for it somehow. A lot of them paid with it with death, you know, fighting for their freedoms that they lost when the communists took over. But even when they talk about the free healthcare system, yes, you can go into a hospital and you might not have to pay a bill. But I know that my dad one time went to visit a woman who had given birth to a baby and went to visit her. And she was in a hospital bed, but they didn't have enough beds. So she was sharing the hospital bed with somebody who was in a coma.
Wow.
Actually had two people to a bed. And that is not an uncommon story. That is regular. That happens, you know, very commonly. So yes, it might be free, but what is the quality of healthcare that you're getting with that? And so they talk about all these great things that, you know, that communism supposedly does, but they ignore the tens of millions of people that communist governments have killed and what it has done to the advancement of the gospel. Communism is a work of Satan. Amen. It is demonic. And it must be opposed, especially by believers, but even by Americans who truly value freedom should be opposed adamantly to communism and socialism.
So over here, you hear a lot of people, anytime you bring up these stats, which every single time socialism has ever been tried, it's failed miserably, but they'll say, well, it hasn't been done correctly, that there's a right and a wrong way to do it. How would you respond to that?
Well, if you try to respond logically, most of them don't even understand logic or can't track a logical thought. But they have this false premise.
Just tell it like it is. Yeah. That's awesome.
That's just the reality of it. But they make this claim that capitalism doesn't work because people are inherently selfish. However, socialism will work because people are inherently selfish, it doesn't make sense. Like, how can you claim that capitalism won't work because, you know, people won't do things for the greater good, but if the government is controlling thing, then all of a sudden people will do things for the greater good, especially people that have unlimited power and control. Like you said, throughout human history, you know, these despots, these dictators have used this control to destroy other people's lives, literally killing people. So they live in a fantasy land when they try to claim this. And so, yes, you can try to relate to them on a factual basis, but ultimately you just have to have somewhat of an emotional argument to try to bring that poll. And so sometimes you have to actually use a story from someone who has actually lived through it, talking to them, and then that can get through them, through to them, because otherwise they're going from an emotional perspective. So unless they hear another emotional story that will supersede their illogical viewpoint, they're not going to listen to reason on it.
That's a good point.
That is a great point.
I've got over a dozen of my employees grew up in the former Soviet Union, and they were telling me stories. Like, one of them had her tonsils removed, and they didn't give her any anesthetic. They just opened her mouth and reached in and got it. She passed out, and when she woke up, she was over a bowl of blood, and when she saw that, she passed out again. Another one told me about how they pulled her teeth with no anesthetic. And I've got a friend that I think it's their father who has been waiting on open heart surgery for a year and a half. And I think this is in England. Because they just, you know, that's not a priority with the COVID stuff. You just get pushed down the line. People complain about America, but man, it's the best thing going.
Absolutely. They'll say, yeah, but it's free.
Oh, yeah.
Exactly. At what cost?
At what cost, yeah.
And one of my board members in the UK, he heard me talking about these things, and so he went and broke down his taxes. And, of course, their taxes are much higher than ours. And 31% of his gross income went to health care. And then there were other taxes on that. But 31% tax, they paid just about a 50% or more tax on everything they did. That's socialism.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And they don't see it. And you're also talking about in the places where they say that it's great, where they look at countries like some of the Nordic countries, where the people are extremely healthy, where they eat healthy, where they get exercise, where they're out all the time, where they're, you know, a very similar population base. And it's a small country. It's like the size of a state, like Colorado or Oklahoma. We're not talking about, you know, some country the size of the United States, 300 plus million. You're talking about 3 million people, you know, so it might work to a degree in a small instance like that, but it's still not free. They're still paying for it, you know, with a substantial amount of their income, like you said. So to claim it's free, no. To claim it works, no. Socialism doesn't work. In fact, most of those Nordic countries have said that they are not socialist countries. Right. They're just highly taxed capitalist countries. Yeah, they pay a lot of taxes, so they pay on the front end for their health care. They're just not paying for it out of pocket, or at least on the back end.
And could you comment here in the United States? It seems like people are wanting to move that direction, and you're involved in this fight on a daily basis. What's happening here? How are you making inroads to stop this in Oklahoma?
Well, first of all, the main thing that we need to be wary of and think about is, what if they actually had accomplished their goal of a single-payer healthcare system where the government was fully controlling the healthcare for every American in this country? Because that's what they ultimately want. Not just the socialists, that's what the Democrat Party wants as well. And if they had full control of that, do you believe that the people who are right now advocating and saying that those that don't have vaccines shouldn't get health care at, you know, private hospitals or any hospital, I mean, they would be trying to push the same thing through the government-controlled healthcare system and saying, no, if you don't get the vaccine, if you don't do certain things, we will be able to control your access to life-saving care. Yeah. That's what they want, is total, ultimate control. It's not about having a heart for people that don't have healthcare or health coverage or health insurance. Because we've seen, like here in the state of Oklahoma, where they've expanded Medicaid just recently through a ballot measure, the majority of those people are all able-bodied individuals who are just either not working because they don't have a job, or more likely choosing not to work. These are not disabled individuals. These are able-bodied adults, 18-year-olds, who can work, who just are possibly choosing not to or not working full time. And so now they're going to be on the government healthcare system, which is the taxpayer funded healthcare system. So we have to get involved in these. One bill that I was able to work with, and actually our insurance commissioner was an insurance department got involved with this. One thing that the Trump administration did was allowed people to actually shop kind of a la carte for health coverage and to get this coverage for a year or longer extended periods of time, 1 year at a time, but you could renew it for up to 3 years. And what that allows you to do is, as for instance myself, as a younger man, or just as a male in general, let's say, I don't need prenatal care, right?
Okay. Well, you might feel differently tomorrow and be a female.
Now, the left would say, yes, men can get pregnant, so they do need it. But under this government one-size-fits-all healthcare plan, they were saying that they had to provide prenatal coverage for men, not for their wives.
That's
or for
crazy.
So, but as a young male, you know, a younger individual, I might not want catastrophic healthcare coverage. But as a young married couple, maybe we do want some sort of coverage, you know, for maternity, you know, because we're trying to get pregnant. But, you know, if we're past that age, you know, of having children or no longer having children, we don't need to continue to have that coverage. So it would allow for this kind of a la carte shopping to where you can pick and choose what coverages you want to best fit your need at a reasonable price. That's something we were able to get passed and accomplished here in Oklahoma, but it was because President Trump had changed some of the rules during his administration on the federal level. So that was a huge victory that we got here.
So do any of our viewers really want to turn their health care and all of these decisions over to people that can't even figure out which bathroom to go into and stuff? I mean, man, that's crazy. Mm-hmm. And this COVID thing has empowered them. They have taken powers that they don't have. I don't believe that our government officials have had the rights to do the things that they've done. And that's the reason that, I don't know if you know our situation, but we filed 2 lawsuits and pushed back, and the state filed lawsuits against us, but we ultimately won. But I felt like we couldn't just give that control to them, because if we give it to them, they aren't going to just give it back. They will keep it. They are power hungry, just like what you were saying, Nathan.
You're absolutely correct, and I appreciate you standing up and pushing back and filing those lawsuits and fighting back against this tyranny, because that's what it is. They want absolute control over every aspect of our lives. And you mentioned if your viewers would want that. Well, no, most of your viewers probably do not want full government control of their lives. But I will tell you, the other side absolutely wants full government control over every aspect of our lives. And that's one of the frustrations that I have with a lot of Republicans, with even some conservatives, with RINOs, Republican in name only, elected officials, is so many of them have this concept and this idea of, you know, that's not the hill to die on. That's not our battle. Well, you know, if you don't engage in those battles, if you don't fight a battle on that hill that the left is trying to take over, they will take it over, because you've ceded that ground. And we've just constantly given more and more and more ground to them because we haven't engaged and fought these battles. Yeah. I've been in the legislature for 9 years now, and I'm known as the guy that will take on whatever battle that nobody else will. And somebody asked me the other day when I was being interviewed by them, why is that? And I told them, for this very reason, because somebody has to engage in these battles. And people have told me time and time again, can't fight on that hill. That's not the hill to die on. Well, I can tell you, I have fought on many hills, but I have not died on a single one.
Amen.
Otherwise, I've had some great victories. Yes, I've lost some battles on some of those hills, but I at least engaged in it. And some of them, you know, we actually had victories and gained some ground. But if you're not willing to fight, you're going to lose every battle, every hill that you refuse to fight.
Mm. Well, following up on that logic here, would you give us your opinion, because you're involved in the legislature and stuff. What's your opinion on the state of Oklahoma and where you stand on you know, the liberals taking over and the nation? I know that those are two separate issues in a sense, but with this CRT and woke culture, cancel culture, it just seems like it's pervading every place. Has that even affected Oklahoma?
Oh, unfortunately, it has. We have a few liberal hotbeds here in Oklahoma. The main one is where the University of Oklahoma is located. It's in the city of Norman, or as we like to call it, the People's Republic of Norman, because they are always trying to do these things, defund the police, whatever, you know, current leftist idea is out there. They are going full steam ahead with it. But one of the biggest problems we face is Oklahoma is a, you know, considered the reddest of the red states, extremely conservative. And our current governor has done a great job of leading the conservative charge. However, the biggest problem is with our state legislature. We have Republican super majorities. Over 75% of both the House and the Senate are Republican. So we can do whatever we want. We can pass whatever bill we choose. But that just because they're Republicans doesn't mean that they're conservatives or that they have a biblical worldview. Most of them, unfortunately, their main focus is on their reelection, not on the next generation. That's the difference between a politician and a statesman. Politician is looking out for their next election. Statesman is looking out for the next generation. We have too few statesmen, too many politicians. You mentioned CRT. We actually had a bill. I filed a bill this year that would prohibit CRT, critical race theory, anywhere in state government. That would include schools. That would include, you know, anywhere it be taught, whether that be in our National Guard at the state level, with our law enforcement, any level of government. And the committee chairman refused to hear the bill. Mm-hmm. Republican committee chairman refused to hear the bill. Same thing happened with a bill on the House side. Now, ultimately, we had a different bill, House Bill 1775, dealing with education, but an unrelated topic, that they were able to take that bill and put the language in to prohibit critical race theory. And Senator Bullard was able to get that through later on in session. But initially, we were facing roadblocks from Republicans. I've had a bill for 2 years to prohibit surgeries and puberty blockers for minors with this transgender nonsense. Yeah. And Republican chairman refuses to hear it. So that's one of the biggest problems we have is these people that run as Republicans, claim to be Bible believers, claim to be Christians, claim to be conservatives, but they're not willing, first of all, to engage in those battles. But beyond that, they're not even willing to let those of us like myself who are willing to engage in it to fight that battle. So they've been more of an ally to the left than an ally to Republicans.
Nathan, what can we do to stop electing rhinos? How can we find these folks out before we put them into office or expose them even after they are there?
You know, I was speaking at an event Saturday and somebody asked me about that. A lot of it is when people are campaigning. We have to do a better job of vetting candidates in the primary because that's when you decide who your Republican nominee is going into November. A lot of people don't realize that there might be three or four Republicans running for any position in the primary, and whoever wins that is the one that will represent the Republicans in November. And so they asked me, well, what kind of questions do you ask? And I said, well, it's not necessarily which questions you ask, it's the way you ask it. If you were to ask a candidate, so where do you stand on the abomination that is the murder of an unborn child in the womb? Well, that politician is going to know that you are very much opposed to abortion because the way you phrase that question, right? Now, if you were to ask a politician, though, where do you stand on the issue of pro-life or pro-choice? They don't know where you are on that. So it's going to be hard for them to just regurgitate or say what they think you want to hear. They're going to have to be a little bit more honest. And then you need to follow up with them and say, well, I need more specifics. Can you give me more specifics? Because they might say, you know, well, you know, I understand both sides of the argument, you know, and but I am pro-life. Okay, well, what does that mean, pro-life? Like, where do you fall on that range? Do you believe in total abolition of abortion? Do you believe that, you know, to say exceptions for rape and incest? And how do you define that? If you have them drill down by asking them specific questions after you've asked them a general question, then you can figure out if they're just feeding you a generic answer because they're a politician, or if they actually have principles that they're running on. Because if they have principles, they'll be able to give you a principled answer. And so that way you can help to find out where they really stand and then tell your family and friends and other people, hey, this person says that on their push card, they say, I mean, everybody I serve with says they're a conservative. They're not, okay? Yeah. Everybody I serve with says they're pro-life. Republicans actually have worked against pro-life measures in the state capitol behind the scenes. They all say they're pro-Second Amendment, but they've worked against advancing Second Amendment rights. So yes, those of us in those elected positions can do some things to try to expose them by filing bills like I have. And if they're a chairman, they refuse to hear it. Or if it gets voted on in committee, maybe they vote against it or we force a vote. But I can tell you some of the votes, some of the bills that I've had passed, they were adamantly saying, hey, we don't want to vote on this bill, but if it does come up for a vote, I'll vote yes because I have to go on the record. And so there's ways that you can try to make sure to find out who they are, but ultimately it comes down to during the primaries, you got to get the best Republican to advance.
You know, that's a really great answer and great questions. And it brings up another thing that we've emphasized here a lot on Truth and Liberty, and that is don't wait until the national elections and stuff, but get involved in these primaries and in school boards. And that's where you can really make a difference in a short order. And I think most people just get overwhelmed with what's happened in the nation and they abdicate their responsibility. So that's what you're saying. It's really, really good.
Yeah. Now, Nathan, you were homeschooled, actually. I think you were the first homeschooled elected member of the legislature there in Oklahoma.
That's awesome.
I'm curious about your thoughts on the state of the educational system in Oklahoma and around the country and what needs to be done to reform that and improve it.
So, yes, I was homeschooled when we were over in Romania. I actually went to public school when we were living here in Broken Arrow before we moved over there. Those that are in the public education kingdom that don't like any sort of choice or opportunities always neglect to mention that I was public schooled as well because they think I'm an evil homeschooler. But I've actually had the opportunity to see both. I've seen public school and I've seen homeschool. And that was very enlightening for me as well because when we were over in Romania one time, I realized that I had received some propaganda when I was in public school in Oklahoma. And I was with my dad, we were driving down the road, and I was probably 11, 12 years old at this time. And I said, America is the worst polluter on the planet. Oh. And I said that because that's what I was taught in public school. No sooner had I said that than this diesel truck comes barreling down the road in the lane right next to us, spewing so much black smoke that it entirely engulfed both lanes of the road. My dad had to stop the car because he couldn't see what was going on in front of him. And I remember thinking as a 12-year-old kid, well, wait a minute, I've never seen that in Oklahoma or anywhere in America. If we're the worst polluter in the world, how is that possible when not only this, but I'm sure you saw it when you were there, Andrew, in Romania, but the streets were lined with trash and all this. And I was like, well, maybe I had received some propaganda. Yeah. And you know, maybe that wasn't exactly factual and accurate. So, and I'm not, you know, bashing public education. There's some great teachers in that. There's some godly teachers in public education. There's some of the senators that I served with that were strong Bible-believing history teachers that taught the, you know, the founding fathers and the biblical history of our government. So there's great teachers there, but the system itself is set up to protect the system. It's not about what's best for the child. It's what's best for the system, for the institution. And so that's why I'm a huge proponent of school choice, parental choice, whatever you want to call it, that the parents should be able to direct their child's education. I've fought for that here in Oklahoma. We do not yet have any sort of education savings account or vouchers, as some people call them, to where the parents could take their money and direct their students' education. But we did get a huge victory this year. We have an opportunity scholarship fund that individuals or corporations can donate to this fund. They get a tax credit for it, and that money goes to help private schools and to help disadvantaged students and families who would not otherwise be able to afford that private education, so they can get an education that is meeting their needs. I feel like this is one of the biggest battles that we need to engage in, because the left, whether you want to go back to Hitler, to Stalin, to the communists, the fascists, they understood this. That's why Hitler had his Hitler Youth Program. That's why he was notorious for saying, you know, give me the young and I will have them for the rest of their lives. And that's what the left is doing. They are going after children. That's why they're trying to introduce this critical race theory into the young children. They're trying to create class warfare, and they're trying to do this by division, whether that's by the color of their skin or by sexual orientation or vaccinated or unvaccinated. They're trying to cause this division, and they're using education and the education establishment to get that accomplished. So I feel like we need absolutely more school choice, not just in Oklahoma, but across the country. So I'm a huge proponent of that. And I've filed legislation on that. I've worked towards that. I've worked towards reforms on getting the teachers union out of the control of the education establishment. So I've been in those battles. Unfortunately, we haven't made as many gains as I would have liked to have seen, but I'm going to keep fighting for it.
With a super majority, you still haven't gotten those things through. Mm. I was just seeing a report, or I heard a report on the radio today from Fox News, that they said that the number of people being homeschooled in the United States has doubled since the COVID thing has hit. And I just think that is awesome. And what a blessing to see a senator who was homeschooled and you made it into the state Senate. I think you're a great example, because some people will criticize and say your education isn't as good. But I think that you're a great example that, praise God, homeschooling can work. Let me ask you this. I was in Oklahoma City March the 5th, and I won't go into the whole thing, but the Lord just spoke to me and said, we aren't coming into a third great awakening. We're already in it. And the liberal news media is certainly not reporting that. And there's so much bad news out there that you could be very discouraged. But I think that there's a lot of really good things happening, too. We just don't have a voice that puts all the good stuff out. Can you give me your opinion, not only on Oklahoma, but in the nation? Do you think there are good things happening, or are we falling apart? How do you size us up?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, last night I was at a pastor's training seminar that they were kicking off. It's going through today and tomorrow on getting pastors awakened to this so that they can get not just politically engaged, but culturally engaged. And one of the things that I've seen, I've heard several different people ministering on this. In fact, my dad is back stateside right now. They're still missionaries in Romania, but he is itinerating. He was ministering at church here in Oklahoma on Sunday. And his message is a message of an awakening, of similar to what Charles Finney was, ministering on sin and repentance. And then Sunday evening, this pastor's conference was talking about living the Christian life, not just on Sundays, but every day, of being a witness out and about. And so I'm hearing and seeing more and more people talk about that. It's still a small number, but, you know, God likes to do things with small numbers. That's likes to do things that, you know, that confound the wise, that are contrary to the world system. And so, of course, obviously God's will is and desires that everyone would be born again, that everyone would be actively seeking his will and be witnessing and doing this, but he'll use a small number if he has to. And sometimes it seems like he prefers that. And so I see more and more people becoming more bold in their righteousness, in standing up for Christ and seeing that. And that's what we're gonna need, because we're seeing that the dark is getting darker, but scripture says the light is going to get lighter as well. So we need that light to be growing. And so I am starting to see that, not just here, but across the country. And I am excited about that. God always has a remnant. And so I'm going to do everything I can to be a part of that remnant, to proclaim Christ, you know, glorified, to proclaim Christ's sacrifice, that there's only salvation through Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. As much as I love talking about, you know, the founding principles and the truth of those founding principles, that we're endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, I want to focus on the Creator, and that only salvation comes through Jesus. And so I'm very excited that more and more people, more and more pastors, they have a voice from that pulpit that they need to be using to advance God's kingdom and talk about sin, righteousness, judgment. We've had it easy here in America. And if we keep going down that path of easiness, it's easy to grow cold and forget our first love.
Well, man, it's awesome to have you serving and fighting the battle. Thank you so much for doing that. So you've been in for 9 years. You started under Obama. You've been through the second term of Obama. You've been through Trump, now through Biden. Any observations? Are we moving in the wrong direction? What's happening?
Well, one thing that I always try to tell people is, if whoever the president is has such a life-altering impact on you, then that person has too much power as a president. And if you read what the founding fathers originally envisioned, the presidency was not supposed to be this powerful entity that it has become. it has grown far beyond its constitutional authority or its original intent. So has Congress, so has the Supreme Court especially. It is operating way outside of its constitutional bounds.
Yes.
So that's one thing that I see is the states have finally started to rise up and push back on the federal government. One thing that I often incorporate whenever I get the opportunity to go speak on the Constitution around the state or in other states is talking about the fact that the states existed before the Constitution. Mm-hmm. The states existed before the federal government. It was the people and the states that created the federal government with certain things that needed to be uniform throughout the United States. Everything else was supposed to be left up to the states. So we are finally starting to see some pushback against the federal government, against this federal overreach, against the president, whether it was under Obama or under Biden, we've seen it. Unfortunately, a lot of times when our team gets control, we don't like to push back as much against the feds. But under President Trump, he was deregulating. He was getting the feds out of our affairs much more than any president in modern history. So we didn't have to do that as much. But I am encouraged because it seems like the state legislators and are communicating more than they have in past. They're coordinating more than they have in the past and trying to push back. One example I'll give you, you had mentioned my Anti-Red Flag Act. Mm-hmm. And we got that passed here in Oklahoma. It's the first in the nation. If people aren't aware of what a red flag law is, it violates almost every provision of the Bill of Rights. It allows the government to designate you as someone who has red flags, whatever that is, and say that they're going to come and they're going to confiscate your firearms. And then you are presumed guilty until you hire a lawyer and come and prove your innocence. And then only then, 6-12 months later, maybe you'll get your firearms back. And some of these are done anonymously, where you can be reported by someone anonymously. You don't get a right to face your accuser. And so this just opens up Pandora's box of them being able to violate our rights. So I introduced this bill when I first heard about this. And really, I introduced it because I heard about Republicans in Congress that were trying to pass red flag bills, or at least spend more money to be able to pass red flag laws at the state level. Mm. So we passed a bill that prohibits it at any level of government, even at the city level or county level. Like I said, we have a couple liberal cities here that are trying to do this stuff, so they can't do that. So we put in these protections. So there's things like that, and that's become model legislation that other states are looking to enact as well to push back against federal overreach to be able to protect people's rights.
Well, praise God. We've got a liberal government here in Colorado, and our governor and the Senate and House are all Democratic. And they passed red flag laws, and our sheriffs just said, we won't enforce it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, they rose up, and so basically, I don't think anything's happened, but not because the government has done it, it's our people have pushed back. Right. We need to go to some questions. We could keep asking you.
Yeah,
last thing, real quick answer, are you still running for re-election, or are you term limited? What's happening?
So Oklahoma does have term limits. We have a maximum of 12 years, and our state Senate terms are 4 years. So I just got elected to my last state Senate term. So I am officially term limited right now, but my wife and I are praying about next steps, about where God would have us. We believe that we're gonna be running for something and probably announcing that here soon, possibly even in this 2022 cycle for next year. So we are praying about that. Appreciate people's prayers standing with us. We're not gonna run for something just because there's an opening. We're not gonna run for something just because people have told us or asked us to run for it. We're only gonna do it if we feel it's God's direction. So we encourage people to please keep us in their prayers because we are gonna continue to serve wherever God leads us.
Amen. So again, I'd like our staff to put up your information so that people can contact you. And if you want to support Senator Dom, because he will be running for another position, he's not getting out, you could support him. And I think that'd be a real blessing.
Yes, sir.
Have we got some questions for him?
Yes, we do. All right. Well, Senator, we've got some good questions here. One of them is from Ronald on Facebook, and he's asking, what should pastors do in regard to this political climate when it comes to getting involved without backlash? So you said you just attended an event for pastors. I'm curious what you would say about the importance of pastors getting involved and speaking out on the issues.
Well, he mentioned without backlash. If you're looking for an answer without backlash, I can't give it to you because we live in an imperfect world.
Right.
No matter what you do, somebody's probably going to get upset about it. You just have to realize that. And but I think sometimes we in this modern American Christian environment think that we're not supposed to offend people. I'm sorry, but the gospel is offensive. All right. Mm-hmm. Telling people that they're living in sin is offensive. Now, we still want to operate in love, and we tell them that from a position of love, because love is greater than tolerance. Tolerance is, well, I'm going to tolerate your bad behavior. No, love is, I'm going to tell you that your behavior is wrong, and here's why, and still love you anyways, in spite of that bad behavior. Mm-hmm. So to think that you can't get any whiplash or backlash on that, that's just not going to be able to happen. In fact, even in Jesus, you know, one time he was talking to the parables, or to the Pharisees, and they afterwards, his disciples came to him and said, "Jesus, didn't you know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said?" And Jesus, "Yeah, I knew what I said offended them, because I spoke the truth." So pastors are just going to have that boldness to realize that, yes, some people are going to get offended. The pastors' conference I was just at, they talked about some polling that George Barna had done, and it said that it was under 10% of pastors were willing to talk about current topics of the day from a biblical perspective, even though they knew, 90% of them said that they knew that the Bible covered that topic, because they were concerned about attendance or they were concerned about finances. Yep. Well, that's not what the pastor's responsibility is. They're supposed to be relaying the truth of the gospel to people. Mm-hmm. So we just need bold pastors who are willing to do that. And I guarantee you, some of you might see a drop on in attendance. You might see a drop in your finances initially. But if you are faithful, God will be faithful to those pastors, and you will see people that will come running to the truth, because the truth sets people free.
Amen.
So we just pastors boldly.
Wow. That's a great answer.
Yes,
I love it.
Yes,
awesome.
It's
a shame that you have to have a senator saying these things. Preachers ought to be saying that.
That's right. That's right. That's awesome. Well, Senator Dom, Oklahoma is one of the few states that didn't have a statewide lockdown during COVID. But there were, I think Tulsa and Oklahoma City might have had some lockdowns. Can you describe for the viewers, how has Oklahoma fared during COVID? Has it done better or worse than other states? And a little bit more background, I saw a headline that the overdose rate in America was up 30% in 2020. And I suspect that was a result of the lockdown and the psychological problems that it caused. But what's your perspective on that?
Well, on COVID overall, Oklahoma isn't, you know, it's comparable to the other states. It's not substantially worse, substantially better, but we were locked down for such a short time period. Our governor opened us back up within, I think it was about 6 weeks after the initial lockdowns. Like you said, there was never a statewide mask mandate. There's a gentleman that I follow on social media that has done a great job of exposing a lot of the falsehoods with COVID, and his famous saying is, a virus is going to virus. I mean, a virus is going to spread. I mean, that's what it does. That's what the enemy designed it to do, whether the enemy was Satan or a Chinese lab. A virus is created to spread. And yes, we can have protections as believers, you know, from the impact of that, but a virus is ultimately going to spread. And so a wise thing would be to protect those that are more vulnerable, you know, the elderly, those that have comorbidities, some of those things. But that's not what was done with this response. But overall, Oklahoma, as far as, because we didn't have a statewide mask mandate, we were opened up, our economy is booming. Yes, we still had some deaths. We still had those things. And that's not to negate those or make those seem, you know, less important. But the city that I live in Broken Arrow, fourth largest city in the state, somebody told me the largest city in the United States that did not have a mask mandate. And we never had a mask mandate. We got a lot of pushback from the left on our city councilors. Our mayor finally gave in and did a resolution encouraging businesses to require mask mandates. And ultimately, he lost his reelect a few months after that because he gave into it. And the city is booming. Their sales tax revenues are up because people refused to shop in Tulsa. Broken Arrow is one of the suburbs of Tulsa. They came over to Broken Arrow instead. They said, all right, you're going to force us to wear these face diapers. Mm-hmm. We're going to come over to Broken Arrow instead and spend our money there. And so it actually was very, Oklahoma did a very good job. Our governor, I believe, has good gut instincts. He is a strong believer. His dad's a pastor, or formerly a pastor. He's a conservative. He has done a great job of trying to keep government out of our affairs and keep us open. So he's done a good job. And overall, I think our state fared very well compared to a lot of these other states.
I think that that could be proven in every state, that the mask mandate didn't do anything. I had a medical person say that the virus is 1/16 the size of the holes that are in the mask that allow you to breathe. And so you're putting on this mask that has openings that are 1,600 or whatever times bigger than the virus. It's just stupid. All it does is make you breathe your own carbon dioxide over and over, which has been proven to be bad for you.
Yeah.
So. I believe, let me just say this real quick on it. I believe that one of the reasons for the masking was, again, because the concept of Marxism is about dividing into classes, the haves and the have-nots. That's the original plan of that. But here in America, we have such a large middle class, and we have so many people that do have things. Even the poor have vehicles and cell phones. And yes, you can identify who the super, super, ultra wealthy are, but it's hard to really divide along those class lines like they traditionally try to do of wealth. And so that's why they've been pushing the race narrative, is because, you know, you can look at somebody and see they have a different color of skin, and if you judge them based on that, you're a racist. But anybody can see that people have different skin tones, and so they're trying to push that. But also the masks. You can look at somebody and you can see if they're wearing a mask or they're not wearing a mask, and that's a way to easily divide into class. And so I believe it was a class warfare attempt by the Marxists that are trying to push this concept, because if you look at all of the studies done before COVID on masking, all of them say that they're totally ineffective or essentially ineffective for any sort of airborne virus like the flu or COVID or anything like that. So this was anti-scientific, not just non-scientific. It was anti-scientific, and I think it was just a way to divide and conquer.
And Fauci in the beginning said that you didn't need masks, and then he reversed himself. I think all of the CDC and all of these health experts have lost their credibility with me.
Well, the CDC just announced yesterday or today that the test they use for COVID turns out can't tell the difference between COVID and the flu.
Yeah. Well, the flu disappeared in 2020. There was no flu because it was all being attributed to being COVID.
Yeah, but I'm wondering now, well, how many COVID cases did we actually have?
I know, that's what I'm saying. It was overinflated. And I just read a thing today that Johnson & Johnson admitted that their test attributed a lot of cold and flu things to the COVID. Mm-hmm. And so they used it to push this narrative. And I think it was Marx that said that you need some people who are like community activists who know what they're doing, and then you need a whole bunch of useful idiots to make it work. And that's where a lot of people matter. I'll get in trouble for saying this. This is our 501c4. But I heard somebody say that you can tell a Democrat because they're the ones that sit in their car by themselves wearing a mask. If you believed a mask did anything, it's certainly not going to do anything.
Not going to help you in your car or by yourself.
Yeah, it's just...
Yeah, that's right. Well, Senator, I'd like to ask you a question about mandatory vaccines, as it seems that that's becoming somewhat more popular around the country, and some private employers are requiring that of their employees, and whether you might be in favor of a religious exemption to mandatory vaccines that might allow people not to get that if they choose to do so.
So we actually had several bills that would have addressed this last session. I had one myself, but we were not allowed to move any of those bills forward by our Republican leadership. They're rhinos, they're Republican in name only, but they wouldn't let us move forward on any of these bills. So now we're seeing more and more. In fact, just last week, Thursday night, I was at a rally with over 1,000 people, healthcare workers, who are upset because, yes, here in Oklahoma, the hospitals are saying that they're going to mandate and require this. So my biggest encouragement to people is to claim a religious exemption on it, because every single one of these vaccines used some sort of aborted fetal cells during the development of it. And as a believer, you absolutely should object to that. So that's the easiest course of action, is to claim a religious exemption for that. And what I do encourage people is, if you are going to refuse the vaccine, do not have them make you quit. Do not give in to them. If they are going to fire you, let them fire you, because then you might be able to have a cause of action to either get a severance package or something else. But we had several bills that would have addressed this. I am absolutely opposed to any sort of forced vaccination or vaccination requirements. A lot of people don't realize this, and I'm getting off on another tangent, and I know that, you know, the Nazi comparison has been overused, but again, those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it.
Yeah.
a lot of people don't realize that the original ghettos, the Jewish ghettos, were called Jewish quarantine zones because they were trying to make the Jewish people seem to be unclean, unsavory, worthy of extermination. That was part of their plan of genocide. And we're seeing that more and more, that, you know, people that are unvaccinated are considered diseased. You know, even if you don't have the disease that has a 99% plus survivability rate, even with that. And so I'm absolutely opposed to any sort of forced vaccination or even vaccination requirement from businesses, because we do have a right to bodily autonomy, to not be forced to inject ourselves with an experimental vaccine that hasn't even been approved. There's so many reasons to oppose this. What ultimately we can do to resolve that, we've asked our governor to call us into a special session to let us address it. Don't know if that will happen, but we are fighting to try to make sure that employees as well as individuals are protected against this forced vaccination.
Well, we're getting down to the wire, so this is going to have to be a quick answer. But how do you feel about all of the people that have died from the vaccination? I've heard numbers of over 10,000 people and stuff. Do you believe that's credible?
Yes, because the VAERS reporting system is actually underutilized. And so most of the VAERS reporting that has taken place through that system, ever since vaccine manufacturers were given no liability provisions, they're not liable for the defectiveness or any damages caused by their product. And instead, the federal government created this VAERS program, this reporting program. It's been underutilized, underreported, some estimates by a tenth of it. So it could be even 10 times or more that amount. So we're seeing that it's possible that the vaccine has actually killed more people than the actual disease itself, now that we know that this test couldn't differentiate between that and the flu, because a lot of those deaths could have been attributed to the flu. And most of those deaths were people that had comorbidities, that's something else. So the other thing killed them, but they had either COVID or the flu at the same time. So these numbers we're seeing are just the tip of the iceberg that is being forced on us. And it's just sad and disheartening that the government is trying to force this on us, but it just shows the plan of a one world government. This is ultimately Satan's end game. His ultimate plan is to have one world government and total control over humanity. But we can rest assured, we've read the end of the book. We win.
Amen.
God reigns victorious. But the one thing I tell Christians is that doesn't mean we don't fight.
That's
we
right.
need to fight
Amen.
With everything within us to make sure other people hear the truth of the gospel, have the opportunity to get born again. But we need to push back against all this nonsense
Amen.
As well.
Well, Nathan, we're down to just 1 minute to go. But, man, we sure appreciate you being on our program. And thank you for standing up and fighting for us. And I believe that this will touch people. Again, if they put the address up there so that people could get in touch with Nathan if they desire to. We also want to thank CTN for carrying this on their network. They've been so gracious to us to do that, and we appreciate that. And we appreciate all of you who join us every Monday night and become a part of this. Again, go to our website, truthandliberty.net, and you can get all of our information. You can sign up and become a partner and help us to continue these programs. And there's a lot of really great things happening. So thank you again, Nathan. Thanks for being with us tonight. God bless you. We're praying for you.
Thank you, guys. God bless you all. Thank you for everything you do.
Amen. So remember, we do this every Monday night, 6 p.m. We would love to have you back with us and tell somebody else about it. I believe that we're making a difference. The truth is getting out and it's changing people's lives. Thank you for being a part of it. We'll see you again next Monday night for our Truth and Liberty livecast. There is a time for us to stand up. And I'm saying that it is time for the body of Christ to rise up and get out of the four walls of a church.
One of the responsibilities of the church and Christians is to destroy the works of the devil wherever we find them.
The real love, the real peace, the real joy doesn't come by being triggered by everything, but by being vertically connected to the Creator of the universe and having His life flow through you.
Father, I just believe that this is helping wake the church up. And I thank you that as each one of us goes out and does our part, that Father, this is going to make a difference.
Join us next time for the Truth and Liberty broadcast. Find tonight's episode and related articles and links at truthandliberty.net. Truth and Liberty is viewer-supported. If you'd like to help us continue our live casts, you can make a donation at truthandliberty.net.